trust in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul.
We are going to be in the book of Ephesians, getting back into it. So you can open up to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 5 of chapter 2. And it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So last time we were together here, we were practicing to soak in the reality of what grace really means. And we honed in on that one simple verse. He loved us even when we were dead in our sin. And that we just have to get the simplicity but the power of what grace means. A dead person brings nothing to the table. Grace, God said, when we were dead in our sin, he loved us. He loved us when we were unlovable, when we could bring nothing to the table to earn it, to perform well enough, to do good enough, to finally have striven long enough where God sees it and says, "All right, now you're worthy of my love." It is a stark, shocking even picture. Grace says you are loved when you're dead in your sin. Wow. And what that means for us is that when we think of God's love, grace teaches us to see God differently than we normally see God. Human love, every single human to some extent has a performance-based love, where we have to do something right. We've got to strive. We've got to perform in order to have love come our way, right? I mean, all of us can recognize that if we just, there's a limit of what we can handle. When people treat us in a way, if they continue to just do so much that's so bad, we're done. So all of us have that inborn fear of, oh, we've got to do some things right. We've got to earn it. We've got to perform, we've got to strive, or else I don't know if any love's going to come my way. And grace teaches us to see God different than that. Grace teaches us that we are able to live in Christ from a place of love, not for a place of love. This passage even goes back saying, this is way back in eternity past when God saw all that humanity would do. He still made the plan to send his son into the world to die on our behalf. It says we were predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. He saw all the mess and it didn't scare him. He didn't run away. His love remains constant. And in Christ, what grace teaches us to do is to not strive. Don't strive for God's love. Don't strive for God's acceptance. Don't strive for your identity. Grace says it's already all there. Grace teaches us to live from a secure identity, not for a secure identity. From already being accepted, not for being accepted. And this is radical. This is hard for us. This is not how we are taught life works. The picture of it all was King David. As awesome as he is, As powerful as he was, he revealed his secret. Psalm 30, 23, 5 and 6. Surely the goodness and mercy of the Lord follow me all the days of my life. There's grace, right? But maybe because David does enough. Maybe because David's righteous enough. He's good enough. He performs right. He strives right. He impresses God, right? Psalm 23, 5, right before that, says, surely you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the image there is God telling King David, sit down, son. I will serve you. I am the fountain that pours out to you. I am the living water. I am the one that serves you. I am the one that brings you life. Grace is us being willing to take the posture that says, I am not my own source of life. I will sit down and I will let God be the source. And so our posture is rest, to receive. That's really all we get to do, is receive God's grace. And that changes radically how we get to see God, to live from that place of being loved and accepted and having a secure identity will revolutionize our lives. So that's what we want to walk into. And I wanted to review that because it's huge then, because we're going to build on it this week. That grace not only radically changes how we get to see God, but in that it radically changes our expectations of what God is going to do in us. So if you're following in the Lift Notes, grace gets to radically change for us how we see ourselves, the kind of expectations of what is going to happen in our lives. Verses 8 and 9 say this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. I want to focus in here on that word, for by grace you have been saved. This is a very, very important word in the New Testament. We have to understand that when grace is talking about, or when the Bible's talking about grace, it actually means all of our life. The word salvation in the New Testament, it's this word that many of you know, sozo, and it means saved, healed, and delivered. Saved, healed, delivered. Anywhere you see any of those three words, it's all the same word in Greek, sozo. Salvation, saved, healed, delivered. And what's so important for us is that we've got to get the concept that being saved and this grace of God that comes into our life is not simply where it starts and then we go on continuing then after that to try to live by works. The grace of God in our life and salvation is not simply a ticket to heaven. And then we continue striving the rest of our life until we get there. The grace is actually the fuel for all of life. When Jesus encountered people, there is moments where he forgave a prostitute and he said, your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you. So there's that moment of she came to know the grace of God, the forgiveness of her sins, salvation. But there's also moments where Jesus physically healed people. And he said, your faith has healed you. So they experienced a physical healing, a transformation in their body. That's God's grace working. There was other places in which when Jesus set people free from demonic oppression, from lies and power of the enemy, he said, you have been sozoed. You have been saved, healed, delivered. And what that paints a picture is that the grace of God is meant to permeate every aspect of our life, because salvation is a holistic thing. It absolutely radically includes that first moment where we get to come into God's presence and receive forgiveness and be called a beloved child of God. and have that identity that we are loved as radically and as much as we could possibly be loved. And nothing can change that. Nothing we could do could make it more or less. And we can live in that posture of from. I'm living from being loved, from being accepted, from already having an identity secure, not for those things. And so that is an incredible, precious, necessary, beautiful moment that God's grace wants us all to have. However, we have to get right that grace then doesn't stop. And that posture of our heart where we sit down at the table and receive doesn't stop. We don't get up now after that. The grace is meant to be the fuel for the rest of our life, that we are invited by God to continue to live by grace for the entire rest of our life. And that's why we actually see some different definitions of grace in the New Testament. One, as we talked last week, is that undeserved, unearned favor, love, goodness, forgiveness that God lavishes upon us through Jesus. But another one, another key one, and this helps us see that grace is about all of life. And I'm going to get real practical real quick here, but we're going big picture first. Just look at all of life. And the question is, are we living by grace in every aspect of what we're doing? Because the definition, another meaning of grace is divine power or help. When you wake up in the morning, not only are you meant to soak in the grace of God, meaning that unearned, undeserved favor, love, and forgiveness that says you're already accepted, you're already loved, you're already enough in Christ. That's part of it, but another part of the grace of God is, are you soaking in God's power and help so that you can live a life in Christ that you could not live on your own? Grace is a very radical idea. It's that when God enters our life with this undeserved favor, also with it is now, as his beloved children, his power to be with us. That it actually is meant to look like something. It's meant to change the way we live. Grace is meant to be the power for an extraordinary life. I want to give us a picture of this divine power, this divine help, this grace that we're invited to live by. Then I want to get real practical so we can kind of just be testing that out, feeling that out. Am I living by grace in the daily of life? There's a beautiful picture in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is a picture of grace. Jesus speaks of a yoke. We're not farmers, so we might think eggs. Jesus is talking about two cows that plow the fields. And there would be this big wooden bar that would be placed over the shoulders of the cows. And how they would typically plow the fields would be that the older, mature, stronger, wiser, more capable oxen would have the yoke put upon their shoulder, and there's two spots, but very intentionally, there would then be a younger, weaker, less mature, less capable ox that would be paired with the older. And so what's actually happening, though they're both strapped in and they're both doing the walk of plowing the fields, the reality is that there is the heavy load being carried by one. And in some ways, the other one is just along for the ride to learn how this works so that they can grow up. And as they grow up into maturity and strength, they know how to do this. But really, for a long period of time, they're really just along for the ride. And there is the one who is able to carry the heavy load. And it's so interesting that Jesus, and beautiful, that Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. He's saying, be yoked with me. Learn how to live life in a way where you get strapped in as the young ox. So here's the posture again. It's that humble posture that says, it's very similar to sit down. Don't try to do this on your own strength. It's the same message. It's get yoked in with Jesus, and yes, go through life. But when you look back at life in your maturity, as you get older and wiser, you're going to be able to look back and be like, oh, Jesus was actually carrying the whole load. I was really just along for the ride to see what he could do with the fields in front of us. It's a picture of grace. God's grace empowers us to walk a light and easy yoke. And that right there, that phrase is one of the most clear, specific, powerful litmus tests that we can every day apply to our lives. Am I living by grace in this area of my life? Am I living by grace in this area of my life? Well, let's apply the light and easy yoke test. Am I walking in a light and easy yoke? Is Jesus the strong one here? Have I postured my heart in a way where I know in this area of my life, Jesus is carrying the heavy load, and by grace, I'm along for the ride? It's so easy to tell, isn't it? Because we're like, no way. No way. I'm carrying this one. It's not light and easy. I'm that little ox that's like, I can do this. I can do this. Let me show you. And we know how silly that looks, but we all do it. And Jesus is inviting us to learn to live by grace. And a helpful phrase for me, in addition to this one, kind of that test, is can I assess what's going on in my life and say, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Grace teaches us to live in a way. I mean, it's a radical idea. It's saying that God's power is with us to enable us, to empower us to do things we couldn't do on our own. And so we should be able to look at our life, if God's grace is flowing and we're learning to live by grace, because God does give us the option. It says Jesus stands at the door and knocks every day. He doesn't barge his way in. In some senses, every day, in every situation of life, Jesus is there as the strong ox. He's got his yoke, and he's like, what do you want to do? You want to come with me, or you want to go strap on your own yoke and see how that one works out for you? We should be able to look at our life and have this kind of just humbling feeling of, wow, whoa, it actually worked. It actually worked. I actually let Jesus be the strong one, and I can step back now and say, wow, I couldn't do that. Woohoo! This is actually pretty fun. I get to be along for the ride, and the field gets plowed properly, and there's actually progress and work done and all that stuff that in my little brain is that little ox. I believe I could do it, and I wish I could do it, and I want to do it. But then when I try to do it, I'm like, eh, you know, stuck in the mud. And Jesus is just this, he's just awesome. I'll just give one example of Last 2 weeks ago when we talked about grace, I shared on how this is helping my identity. As I shared that as a pastor, we can easily get wrapped up our identity, and this is the striving, this is trying to be accepted, trying to be belong, trying to be good enough. Our identity is going to get wrapped up in the quote-unquote success of what the church looks like. And I was telling the authentic story of the last 9 years of being a pastor, how God has been freeing me from that bondage. He has been, his grace, he's been teaching me grace. He's been teaching me to live from that place of already being loved, already being good enough, already being accepted in Christ, so that I don't have to try to find my identity by striving for all these things and hitting that very nebulous and fleeting target of success. And so I just want to share how they get connected. When we get our identity secure in an area, when we're learning to live by grace, that undeserved, unearned love of God, that also then becomes a power source to change how we're actually living, and it changes the fruit. So, for example, I was having a conversation with my wife, and we were talking. There's a dear old friend who's just really struggling right now. He's in ministry, and he's feeling the exhaustion. He's feeling the burnout. His marriage is struggling. And, you know, that's not uncommon. I remember some shocking statistics. When I graduated from seminary, I don't know where I read it, but it was like shortly after, it was like, oh, this is great news, that over half of pastors who train in seminary, so this is like full-time, they feel called, they, you know, spent a bunch of money, they've got the right degree, quote-unquote right degree, they've done all the training right, and so this is a stat about those who've completed seminary, the Master of Divinity, feel called to pastoral ministry, and over half of them are out of pastoral ministry after 5 years. And I was like, whoo, all right, you know, it's kind of not encouraging, right, to read right after you finish seminary. And then I remember reading an article, I believe Forbes magazine put it out, where it put, you know, clergy was in the top five most stressful jobs. And so 1 year into being a pastor, oh, I'm just all right into all those stats, right? Stressed out, burned out, I don't want to do this, I want to quit, this is not fun, I want to make money. You know, just all these, you know, good, healthy desires inside me. And God, that's when I share the story, just God kind of breaking in with grace. And it starts with identity, though. But where it permeates is to this conversation that my wife and I are having not too long ago about a friend I'm concerned about, just hearing about this burnout and this stuff. And my 13-year-old son was over at the computer in another room, wasn't supposed to be hearing this conversation, but he comes all in, you know, oh, who are you talking about? Who are you talking about? I'm like, it's none of your business, bro. You're not even supposed to be hearing this. But what was kind of very cool about this is so he had heard enough. So we're like, well, we want to be praying for my brother here who's struggling, and he's feeling burnt out, stressed out, marriage on the rocks. And he goes, really? Being a pastor is hard? He's like, I never see you stressed. And I was like, oh. Oh, thank God that I have learned to put on such a good mask. No. That was affirming from my 13-year-old. And then there was another one from the 9-year-old that was a little bit kind of more funny when we were talking with him just a few weeks ago about what he wants to do when he grows up. He said he wants to be a baseball player or a pastor. And why? Well, baseball player, you make a lot of money, and being a pastor is just easy. So, but I'll say, from a place of brokenness, or I was stressed out, burned out, did not want to, you know, do ministry, and it's just hard, and I want to quit. Praise God, you know, 8 years later, my kids think my job's easy and that there's no stress. Now, that is grace. I can't do that. I show you what I can do. 1 year into my job, my kids would not have the same story. They were too little to understand, but they would not have the same story. That would not be their testimony. My wife certainly would not have that testimony about the fruit that I can produce when I try to do it on my strength. So 8+ years later, learning to live by this grace, I can look back and be like, thank you, God. I couldn't do that. And that's the kind of life, Lord, that I just want to learn to live by more. I want to learn to be that young ox that just is happy to find his place, hanging out with this cool guy, that's so powerful and so, and Jesus, what do you say? Humble, gentle. He's a good guy to hang out with. I want to learn to be that little guy. That by the end of the day, I still get to be a part of it. It's still my life. I get to look back on the field and be like, whoa. And Jesus is so nice, he'll let you say, we did this. So when you look back in your life and you see that field plowed and you know that you couldn't do it, you can say, I couldn't do that. And Jesus somehow says, good job, son. We did that together today. And it's a beautiful thing. That grace wants to so permeate your life. He wants to teach us to live by this grace so that in various situations, you can look at your work situation and you could say, God wants you to be able to say through a process, through a journey, I couldn't do that. He wants you to be able to say, when you look back at the fruit that's coming out, if you're married, of your marriage, yeah, man, the fruit is good. I couldn't do that. He wants you to be able to take those personal situations of trial. And he wants you to look back and be able to say, wow, I couldn't do that. A picture that I have in my head is that grace is like floating above the circumstances. That when things get hard, and all of us face trials, none of us in this room are exempt from the reality of a broken world that has hard stuff come our way that just hurts. Grace teaches us to be able to float above those circumstances. And that's just a picture. That's not a theological declaration. I feel like that's a picture that to me resonates with what God will do. There's this buoyancy. There's this, you've risen above. There may be all this turmoil and trauma and junk going on down here, but somehow when grace, when we're learning to live by grace, we're able to rise above that in our responses. That's where the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and a couple other good things. And the point of those is it's the fruit of the Spirit. When we're learning to live by grace and rest in His power, then there's going to be a fruit produced that we should be able to look back on and say, I couldn't do that. And kind of giggle that, but I got to be a part of it. And I got to experience it. And it's not a denial of circumstances. And that's very important. Christianity is very authentic. It's not saying deny the circumstances. It's just saying in grace, God wants the circumstances to not own you. God wants to give you the power that your response to life doesn't have to be dictated by the circumstances, to where you have circumstances and the typical response of frustration, anxiety, depression, anger, et cetera, go down the line. The fruit of the Spirit wants to come in and help empower us to have a response that is not typical of those circumstances. So that's where I just get this sense of like it's a floating above the circumstances. It's where God is inviting us to learn to live by grace. There's a beautiful picture in Hebrews chapter 4. I want us to take it to us. Take us to it. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to find help in time of need. You hearing that? That is amazing. As God's beloved children, we have the privilege to come to God's throne as often as needed for help. In other words, you do not bother God when you go and ask for help. It's actually what honors and glorifies Him as the source, not you. It's actually the proper posture that we're sitting down and receiving. He's the giver, we're the receiver. He's the strong one, we're the young oxen. And so you do not bother God to go to the throne of grace for help. And my conviction is, this is life. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Well, I kind of look at my life and I'm like, well, when is not the time of need? When do I got this? And that's actually a dangerous place to be. If I'm not feeling in my heart a childlike dependence, if I'm feeling that I'm the strong oxen and I got this, I don't have needs right now, I'll check back in a few weeks when I have a need, man, those next few weeks, that field is not pretty. So I believe with all my heart, this invitation to come to the throne of grace is an invitation to life. This is an invitation to learn how to live in the throne room. It didn't say you have special access on certain days, occasions, heightened situations, calamities, trauma, then God will make time for you. Man, the curtain is torn. We have access into the throne room, and I want to personally live in the throne room. I want to live next to the throne of grace. I want to learn to live by the throne of grace so that there is help in every moment, because that's when I need it. And I believe the more and more we can learn to live by grace, the throne of grace, and for all of us, I just think that's a great picture that the Bible gives us. How do you start your day? I think we should start our day at the throne of grace. The throne of grace that reminds us every day that the foundation of grace is that you are already loved. In Christ Jesus, you can live today by the throne of grace from a place of love, not for a place of love. From a secure identity, not for an identity. That's the beginning of the throne of grace, and from there flows power for help in your time of need. That's a great way to start the day, but it's also a great way to walk throughout your day. As you're feeling that fruit bubble up, it's not the fruit you want to be walking in. Anxiety, fear, frustration, hopelessness, anger. That's that little alarm clock in your soul that says,
throne of grace, go back to the throne of grace.
And we should learn to catch ourselves and take a deep breath and say, okay, well, hold on, I don't like this fruit. What would it look like right now for me to go to the throne of grace? What would it look like right now in this moment to be the young oxen who yokes up with Jesus? And I'll just tell one specific for me that I do regularly, a phrase that's been full of grace for me. I have all the time I need to do God's will today. That's at least worth a little bit of a, oh, come on, somebody in here is alive. In the busy culture that we live in, come on, that's the ridiculously excessive, this is our cultural addiction. Are we getting pointed enough? We're all frogs in the pot. Are we all feeling good enough? Busyness, man. There's always more to do. We've never done enough. There's always good things to do. And is that not the devil's playground, man, to so quickly and easily get going on our own strength? I mean, Jesus walked away from people that needed to be healed to go be alone with the Father. If he has permission to do it, so do you. We're not doing anything more important than Jesus did while on earth. And even he lived in these rhythms of rest and retreat. That is a ridiculously good example for us. And so from that grace, I can say to myself, I have all the time I need to do God's will today. For me, that's how I check myself throughout the day, throughout the week, on am I living in grace right now? Am I living from the throne of grace? Am I the young oxen, or am I trying to carry the yoke on my own? I check myself with that. Declare it. I have all the time I need. Why do I declare that? Because I see the task list in my head, and it makes it explode. And I feel the pressure, and I feel the stress. And I'm saying, no, I don't want to live there. I have all the time I need to be in God's will today. So sometimes that means I need to prune something out of my day. By my bad decision or other people's pressure, I've let too many things get on my to-do list, and I need to have the courage to say no and prune them out. That's part of it. Another part of it is my heart posture that says, why am I doing this? Am I doing this to strive? Am I doing this to perform? Am I doing this to earn an identity? Oops, went there again. Let's go back to that place of living from being loved. Or maybe it's just that, again, heart posture of I'm just trying to do it on my own strength. I haven't prayed about it. Hello. You know, I just went in the battle. Woohoo! I'm going to conquer this. Dang it, that did not go well. Maybe I'm just doing it on my own strength. I mean, there's lots of, for me, this is personal here, there's lots of avenues of grace that little phrase can get me to, can get me back to the throne of grace, back to that light and easy yoke. So let me pray for us, guys, and then we'll just take an opportunity here to respond to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for grace, Lord. Thank you that grace is your idea. Thank you that you, Jesus, are so unique in this. No one offers grace like you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us be a people that are learning to live by grace in every way. From just that foundation of our identity in you, where we live from being loved and accepted and our identity is secure, to that place where we know how to live from the throne of grace and that light and easy yoke, where you're truly, your power is our power source. Teach us what it looks like to receive that, to say yes to that, to posture our heart for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you say, following you, life with you, that as we learn grace, it will more and more be a light and easy yoke. We say amen to that today. Teach us to live by grace, God, in everything we do. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. I was singing.